According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are here this morning for the purpose of growth. Good to see some old friends this morning. What a delight. Absolute delight. We're here this morning for the purpose of growth. Turn to 1 Corinthians 16, where we have been studying the household of Stephanas and the blessing that they have been. Also, the traveling companions of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. We read in verse 18, "For they have refreshed my spirit and yours." So I'm going to give you some refreshments this morning. Principles of refreshment. That'll be our study. Before we do begin, however, it's necessary to take a moment for silent prayer, making sure that each believer priest is filled with the Holy Spirit, prepared to handle spiritual truth. Shall we pray? Mighty Father, we do thank you for the truth of your word and the privilege and blessing that is ours to assemble this morning. Father, that you have preserved a lampstand in this location where the word of God goes forth, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. Father, we thank you that you have made all provision necessary. Father, the bills are paid, the lights are on, the doors are open. And Father, we just rejoice that you supply the transportation, the health, the work schedules, whatever else necessary to bring us here this morning, and we praise your name for that. Father, we want to redeem the time. We want to take full advantage of this opportunity. As Father, we ask for you to set aside distractions, to give us full concentration, to take every thought captive in obedience to Christ Jesus. Open the eyes of our understanding, give us ears to hear, and a heart to understand. We thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, principles of refreshment. As we examine, we'll be looking at these guys here again shortly, but as we examine it, the ministry of refreshment and the ministry of service was taken upon by this family. You know, the household of Stephanas, backing up to verse 15. So it is a household ministry, a household, we think of family businesses today, where the husband and the wife and the children, and they all get together and they all work and they all serve, and they combine their efforts to produce a household enterprise or a family business, as it were. Well, think of this as a family business, but the business is spiritual business. It's heavenly business. And that's what we see here. It's not just Stephanas bearing fruit. His household, to include his wife, his children, the slaves they might own, and servants, and so forth. They were the first fruits of Achaia, that they have devoted themselves, appointed themselves, tasso. This is their appointed charge. This is their post. Like in the military general orders, I will guard everything within the limits of my post, and quit my post only when properly relieved. That is your assignment. That is your fixed duty and obligation. Theirs was the obligation of service on behalf of brothers and sisters in the local assembly. Again, verse 15, that they have devoted or appointed themselves for service ministry to the saints. Service ministry, the diaconia service ministry. That could be anything. The sky is the limit. Anything from things that are needed around a household, things that are needed on a personal basis, bringing meals over, cleaning houses, cutting the grass, carpentry, electrical work, anything. A car broke down, go fix it. Anything that's in the realm of service, anything that's done for the glory of Jesus Christ, falls under the categories here. If you were not with us in our study on spiritual gifts, I would encourage you to review those notes and remind yourself what the server ministry gift was all about. And as I mentioned here, verse 18, they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. These men are worthy of submission. They are worthy of acknowledgement. The acknowledgement comes in verse 18. The submission comes in verse 16. That you be in subjection to such men. This gift, this ministry, is worthy of subjection, submission. Every gift and ministry, in its proper application, should be submitted to and acknowledged, from the pastor to every other gift in the assembly, subject in the proper scope of what they're doing. All right, So we're going to begin a study here on principles of refreshment. We're going to glean four main items out of this. The first two each have subpoints, and so as it were, there's a total of four main points, eight subpoints. Will be a dozen issues here that we're going to want to look at. To get started, though, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and let's remind ourselves that we have both an inner and outer man to deal with. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Because we have both an inner man and an outer man to deal with. The inner man comprising of the soul and living human spirit. The outer man, of course, is the body. Interestingly, of course, the unbeliever still has an inner man and an outer man. Even though the human spirit is dead, they do have a soul. The unbeliever has a soul. The unbeliever has an inner man. The unbeliever has all of the facets of soul that we have in terms of mentality, emotions, conscience, self-conscience, volition, and so forth. The elements of soul that comprise the invisible part of man. It just so happens, though, that their soul is attached. Without dividing asunder, the soul is attached to a dead human spirit until such time as through regeneration it is brought alive. All right, point one in our outline, the comparisons and contrasts of the outer man and the inner man include the important principles of refreshment. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18, and we're going to glean some principles out of this. Now, we read in verse 16, therefore... And that's going to back up to the verses preceding in the treasure in earthen vessels. If you'll understand, in verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The moment we were saved, God the Father's plan did not call for us to be glorified or transformed or somehow personally raptured at that moment of salvation, to have the body of flesh cast off or transformed into a body of glory. No, the Christian way of life comprises of us continuing on in the fallen body, yet with new obligations and opportunities to glorify God with our bodies, even with these fallen bodies. So we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. That way we can live as a living sacrifice, completely reliant on what God the Father provides, relying on what He provides through us, relying on what He provides for us. What He provides and what He does not provide is His grace, His sovereignty, His privilege to be in charge of. All right. Now, without reading the entire chapter, I just want you to notice that with this earthen vessel situation, with the surpassing grace that comes, you'll note that there is difficulty and provision. Verse 8 says, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed." So to whatever extent God permits our affliction to go, He limits it to where we're not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. The finite limitations of what we can look around and see and figure out and understand for ourselves usually leave us pretty perplexed. But we're not despairing because we know that we're not dependent on our perspective to figure these things out. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Notice in every difficulty there's a divine provision. Always caring about, in the body, the dying of Jesus. If you think about it, we are to be types of Christ. We are to be imitators of Christ. And all too often, though, we get prideful or we get selfish or we get fixed in our mind that to be the imitator of Christ means that we're going to start living a millennial Christianity right now with all the blessings and all the riches and all the wealth and all the prosperity and so forth. No, no. The cross always precedes the crown. We will be imitators of Christ in His glorification, But presently, we are imitators of Christ in terms of picking up our cross daily and following after Him, dealing with the struggles of fallen humanity. Always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. And how was His life manifested? Continuously, daily, reliant upon the Father's provision through every testing and every circumstance. All right, so, the explanation 4 in verse 11, we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our mortal flesh. When the unbelievers watch you endure the things you endure, and when the unbelievers watch you, somehow, they can't explain it, but somehow you maintain sanity, and somehow you maintain a gentle and quiet spirit, a peace that surpasseth understanding, what are they seeing? They're seeing the life of Jesus Christ in you. It's a powerful testimony. So death works in us, but life in you. So this now becomes the application where we have the therefore that's in view. Verse 16 then, therefore, we do not lose heart. See, if you don't remind yourself of this chapter every so often, you're going to lose heart. You'll get trapped looking at the things of this world, and you get trapped looking at the problems in this world, and you'll lose the perspective that puts these things into the right perspective. So therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. All right, outer man again is the physical body of this flesh. It is decaying. From the moment you're born, you're dying. If we're not constantly feeding and nourishing and tending and caring for a newborn infant, it doesn't last very long. None of us do. See, as adults, stop eating, stop drinking today. All right, whatever you've consumed this morning, whatever you just consider that, okay, that's your last meal. No more food, no more liquid nourishment, no more water. All right, continue today to and see how long you last. See how long you go without food and nourishment. You go longer without food than you do without water. All right, but even so, the truth here of this passage is a reality. We are decaying. That's why we need the constant provision there. Now, our inner man is being renewed day by day. I want you to notice, it does not say that the inner man is inherently immortal. Or inherently, I said that wrong, it is immortal, but that it is inherently without need for hunger or without need for food. All right? I tried all week long to come up with a word for this. What's a word that means not needing to eat? Okay? I don't think such a word does exist because everybody needs to eat. But the idea of not needing to eat, not needing to be nourished. We think that our body needs nourishment, so we eat and we drink. We give it rest. We give it sleep so it can be refreshed. But we tend to think, well, the soul doesn't need that. Yes, it does. The spirit doesn't need that. Yes, it does. You feed your soul all the time. You feed your spirit all the time. And is there a difference to feeding the soul versus the spirit? All right. This passage doesn't tell us that the spirit is a non-eating thing or a non-sleeping thing or a non-resting thing. It is being renewed day by day. All right. Some other studies that will go into this, by the way, I would encourage you to go to Revelation 21 and 22. Look at the new heavens and new earth. Look at the situations there. Look at the fruit that's born on the tree of life. 12 fruits in their seasons. Imagine that, a tree that gives you a different fruit every month. For the healing of the nations, for the health of the nations, for the regeneration and sustaining of the nations. See, what did Adam and Eve need to sustain their physical life? All right. So again, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. So that we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing in us, or for us, an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. It is so far beyond you can't compare. It's, in fact, even to make a comparison mocks the distance between the items. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, we must maintain the eternal perspective. You can only do that by means of faith. You can only do that if you have the eyes to see. The unbeliever with a dead human spirit cannot see these things, but the believer with the living human spirit can. The things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. All right, now subpoints under this. Bodily decay and fatigue requires constant nourishment, rest, and refreshment. Bodily decay and fatigue requires constant nourishment, rest, and refreshment. This ought to be pretty obvious. I mean, even my youngest can figure this one out. You know, the youngest of children know this. Sometimes they deny it. when they get overly tired, you know they're tired, you know they need to go to bed, and you say, come on, you're very tired, you need to go to bed, and then they cry and they go, oh, boo-hoo, I'm not tired, I'm not tired. Obviously, it's self-evident here. The youngest child understands that when you're even a newborn that doesn't know anything, they are in the ignorance of they're just born this morning, but they have an instinctive awareness of when they are hungry and when they cry, and that instinct to suck and that instinct to eat, and knowing when they're tired they sleep, knowing when they're hungry they want to eat, and so forth. So this is obvious. And I figure that no one's going to take me up on my offer that you're going to leave here today and go eat lunch. And you might even take a nap this afternoon, but I guarantee probably this evening you'll say, well, okay, I'll go ahead and go to sleep so that tomorrow you'll have strength for a new day. Spiritual fatigue. Spiritual fatigue. I don't want to call it spiritual decay and fatigue, because it's not decaying. It is an eternal thing. And even though it is eternal, your soul and spirit are eternal, there is such a thing as growing weak in spirit. Spiritual fatigue requires constant nourishment, rest, and refreshment. As Paul says, though our outer man perishes, our inner man is being renewed day by day. Now we have to ask ourselves, what did Paul have in mind when he said that? Is he talking about himself only? Is he talking about all believers? And is he talking about all believers on kind of an automatic basis without doing anything? See, or in this context, is he referencing believers that are in the Word of God so that your mind is renewed? Is that what he's talking about? Are you in the Word of God so that you can be renewed day by day? Because if you're not transformed, you're conformed to this world. We'll address that. Spiritual fatigue requires constant nourishment, rest, and refreshment. I'll give it away right now. It's not automatic. It's not just something that happens because you're saved. You must be in the Word of God. You must be abiding in the Word of God. And the longer you go without spiritual food, the fatigue, the malnourishment, the effects to your soul and to your spirit are like what happens to your body when you go without bodily food. How many believers do you know right now that are spiritually starving? They're so hungry they don't even know they're hungry anymore. That happens at a point in physical starvation. And your stomach shrinks and you just lose your appetite and you just dwindle. We've got brothers and sisters in Christ that are spiritually dwindling. They have no appetite because they've gone so long without eating. It requires constant nourishment, rest, and refreshment. And the refreshment is what we're keying in on here, but it goes hand in hand with the rest. It goes hand in hand with the nourishment. I think we understand we're a Bible church. We get a lot of doctrine. We eat a lot. But do we rest? Do we spiritually refresh one another? It's not just about eating, eating, eating. We got to exercise as well and find the rest and refreshment that He has for us. What this passage highlights is the eternal perspective. Spiritual renewal is a daily focus on the present enjoyment of eternal life. Spiritual renewal is a daily focus on the present enjoyment of eternal life. Present enjoyment. Because it's a present reality. The eternal life you received and I received at the moment of salvation is not something future. It's not something we're going to receive when we pass through the veil into glory. We have it right here, right now. But, as I said, a lot of folks don't presently enjoy the reality of what they already have. Their perspective is such that they're so caught up in temporal life, they never pay attention to eternal life. They're so worried about next week that they're not even giving thought to when we've been there 10,000 years bright shining as the sun. It's the eternal perspective that makes next week, next month, next year, 20 years from now, puts it into a perspective. Spiritual renewal is a daily focus on the present enjoyment. Again, what is in view here? Momentary light affliction producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. So every test you name, every gripe, every complaint, stay in fellowship, so it's a lamentation, right? Not a grumbling complaint. But everything you lay before the Father's throne of grace, put it in these terms. Say, Father, I want to thank you for this health test, marriage test, financial test, whatever it is. And say, Father, thank you for this momentary light affliction. And I don't know if this test is going to last a week, a month, a year, 20 years. Doesn't matter. It's still momentary. And whatever intensity it is, it's still light. Because you have just placed it in the right perspective. And you say, Father, thank you for this eternal weight of glory. Allowing me to face this test, allowing me to apply the Word of God, allowing me to glorify Jesus Christ in this and whatever purpose you have for it. I'm learning things. My family's learning things. My neighbors are learning things. My church members are learning things. Thank you for that. And you find that this is a renewal to the Spirit. Looking not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The invisible provision that our Father is so faithful to supply. So let's keep our perspective well, and we will be provided for. Word studies under point D. I'm going to give you a whole list of words that you can just spend a day, a week, just dwell on them, chew on them. They're all in the same family. The word group of anakinizo, number 340. Anakinizo, A-N-A-K-A-I-N-I-Z-O, anakinizo. This references our regeneration. This references our renewal from unbelievers to believers, from being dead in this world to alive in Christ. Anakinao, A-N-A-K-A-I-N-O-O, anakinao, number 341. And the noun, anakinosis, number 342. Anakinizo, anakinao, and anakinosis. Give you a moment there to get those written down. We're not going to run you through every single verse that has these. It would take us ages and ages. But I would encourage you, if you want to get a concordance, a Greek concordance, look these words up, or an Englishman's concordance, look these terms up, and enjoy. It'll be a fruitful study. The ones that you see on the screen, including Romans 12:2, 2 Corinthians 4:16, Colossians 3:10, Titus 3:5, and Hebrews 6:16, those are the ones I want to highlight here today. But there are many more beyond those. Now, I'll take them a little bit out of order. We'll start with the Titus one, just so that you can see the one that references our salvation in Titus 3:5. And here's what, hopefully you'll notice a contrast. I think sometimes, because this one is automatic. Titus 3:5. When the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. So this is describing our salvation and the moment we pass from death into life and the grace that was not on the basis of anything we could have earned or deserved. As you see here, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So that's automatic. That's done for us the moment of our salvation. For me, it was September 1973. For you, it was whenever that moment was. All right? That's automatic. That's nothing we do. That's nothing we have a part in. The gospel's presented. We apply faith, and boom, there it is. The other items here, though, we find as being post-salvation. We find, like in 2 Corinthians 4, the day-by-day process of our Christian walk. And here we find that there are indeed activities that we must engage in. Starting with Romans 12:2. And I've probably cited this, 1,000 times in the last couple months? You tired of seeing it? Romans 12. And here's the privilege we have is to function in the New Testament, to function as church-age believers in our stewardship, in our priesthood, as living sacrifices. Romans 12:1 says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." When you live your Christian walk based on doctrinal norms and standards, you are the living sacrifice. Every day. You worship every day. Not just when you come here on a Sunday morning, but when you're living your Christian walk on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, every day of the week. You are the living sacrifice. And how much more glorious is that? Yeah, the Old Testament didn't have very many living sacrifices. In fact, it had none. In order to, before it was a sacrifice, it was a sheep. And in order to be a sacrifice, you killed it. All right? Somebody said, well, what about the scapegoat? Wasn't a sacrifice. It was taken away. All right? So it was living all right. It just lived out its days as a goat. This one, to be a sacrifice, it had to die. We get to be sacrifices in the new life in Christ because He died. And do not be conformed to this cosmos. That is a prohibition indicating, of course, that if you disobey this passage, that's exactly what's going to happen. You're going to become worldly, a worldly, cosmos-thinking believer. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind. And if you break down anakinao, ana usually means again or up, and kainos or kaine is a word for new, the newness of it all. So it's you make it new and you do it again and again and again and again, and it's upward in its orientation. Anakinao, or anakinosis is the noun. So do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's a command. Commands as they're given are either obeyed or disobeyed. I hope we understand that, because it's a command, it's not an automatic. God wouldn't command you to do something that just automatically happens because you're saved. But here it is. So that you may prove, demonstrate, exhibit what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So we need this regeneration of our mind, the renewing of our mind on a daily basis. Colossians 3:10 and Hebrews 6:16. Colossians 3:10. And this passage is remarkable because this shows both. It shows a combination of the reality, what we receive positionally, but still the obedience factor of what we have to live day by day by day as, through experience, God's working through us. And so we read in verse 10, have put on the new self. That's, you know, when you think about the old man, which we still bear until glory, and then the new man that we received at the moment of salvation, but then this battle back and forth when we decide moment by moment what set of clothes are we going to put on. Put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. All right, so as you see here in this, this is a matter of laying aside and a member of putting on. We're told in verse 5, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. And then we should be taking up and we should be putting on. Verse 8, but now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abuse of speech from your mouth, and so forth. Lay aside the old self in verse 9 with its evil practices. See, the problem is when we submit to the sin nature, what do? We go back to that old self. We put it back on again, right? Because we like it. It feels good. It's comfortable. It's like that ratty old T-shirt your wife wants you to throw away. But it feels good. It's comfy. I like it. I've had that thing since high school. You know, there comes a day. It's just got to go. Put on the new one. Well, when it comes to the old man and the new man is the one that's being transformed, being renewed day by day. See? So you see the contrast on it here. Finally, Hebrews 6:16. I'm just giving you a sampling of verses here. You would enjoy this vocabulary and the word studies in all three of these, really. Hebrews 6:16. Am I looking at the wrong verse? 6:6, there you go. Appreciate it. Somebody has a spiritual gift of finding the pastor's typos. It's actually a ministry. Any gift could probably do it. But all right. Verse 6. You know, this is an interesting one, too. This is a problem verse. A lot of people struggle with this one, and it leads to seminary debates and all kinds of things back and forth. I just want you to notice the leaving the elementary teachings and pressing on. Let's see if I can give you a context here. In the case of those who have once been enlightened, have tasted the heavenly gift, and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and they have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away. All right, now that means they're saved. Does that mean they lose their salvation? Good heavens, no. Don't even start on that. All right. But what it does mean, though, is that they have returned to their vomit. They stop the, obviously eternal security. They don't lose salvation, but they stop being renewed. They stop taking in the Word of God. They find themselves conformed to the cosmos. It is impossible to renew, there's your term, renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put Him to open shame. As it were, they're now living in defiance of the substitutionary atonement that had been done on their behalf. So, it's a hopeless passage, and it's designed to be communicating something hopeless. What it's saying is, what are they going to do? Are they going to get saved again? They are saved. How do you get saved a second time? See, truth is, you can't get saved a second time. You can only get saved once. They're still saved. Anyway, that's a problem passage, and it's one that sometimes even teachers and pastors that have a handle on it sometimes don't express it in the clearest of fashions either. But I want you to see it because, like the Titus passage, it shows the once and for all renewal or regeneration that takes place when your human spirit is made alive and you receive eternal life. It's only happening once. It's only happening once. Now, on the basis of that, we want to proceed forward in our growth, constantly being renewed. The outer man perishes, the inner man is renewed day by day. All right? So that's today, that's tomorrow, that's the next day, the next day, and the next day. All right. So under point one, we've examined personal refreshment. In the second realm, let's look at interpersonal refreshment. Personal refreshment should be followed by interpersonal refreshment. See, you're being renewed day by day personally. God's doing that through His Word. But now we have blessings to be able to refresh others, specifically one another. All right? Personal refreshment should be followed by interpersonal refreshment. And here we go back to the examples that we had in 1 Corinthians 16. We have the household of Stephanus. We've got Stephanatus, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. We also have Philemon and his wife Apphia. They're mentioned for us in Philemon, and we'll look at them. Also, the blessings of what the Corinthian believers were able to do for Titus, and how Titus then was able to refresh Paul's spirit as well. So we have personal refreshment followed by the refreshment of others. And some points. The service ministry on behalf of others refreshes them. That's what we saw in 1 Corinthians 16. Service ministry on behalf of others refreshes them. Whatever form that may take. When it's a believer doing so under the filling of the Holy Spirit for the glory of Jesus Christ, as the Father works in and through him, it supplies a refreshment to the Spirit. Stop thinking of these things just in earthly terms. All right? Obviously, in earthly terms, they may seem to be inconsequential. They may seem to be rather minimal. And you say, well, what's the big deal? All right? In the case of taking meals to places, we do a lot of that around here, so I use it to illustrate a lot. But even if it's something, like I say, mowing the lawn or whatever, a believer says, you know what? I want to be a blessing to my brother in Christ or to my sister in Christ. And they look at someone in the congregation and they say, you know, can I come mow your lawn or can I whatever? And just, yes, it's an earthly thing, but it's also a spiritual blessing. It's a provision saying, you know what, I have a gift. This is my gift. I have a ministry. I want to bless you today so that Jesus Christ is glorified. Think about how that works. How the dynamic of brothers and sisters together in Christ, and this thing can happen, and a meal can be brought over. Or a lawn could be mowed, or a bathroom could be cleaned, or whatever. A room could be painted. It could be anything. And when it's done, then brothers and sisters can come together and both can glorify Jesus Christ. Because the one who received the blessing can not only thank the person, but thank the Lord. The one who provided the blessing can thank the person and also thank the Lord for allowing this service to take place. Say, thank you for letting me paint this room. Thank you for letting me help you with this whatever. See, counting it as an honor, counting it as a fruit before the Lord. Now, did the other person have to let them? Say, I don't need any help. What are you talking about? I'm on my own yard. You know, I'll paint my own kitchen. I don't need your help. Wait a minute. Now, you can turn down assistance for all kinds of reasons, right reasons even, a whole lot of wrong reasons, okay? But part of what we saw when we looked at the household of Stephanas was be in subjection to such men, submit to them and acknowledge them. If God has given a work assignment, if they're under the leading of the Holy Spirit and they feel led and motivated and they want to provide a blessing, then be very cautious in rejecting that. Say, oh, no, I'll handle that myself. I don't need... Because what you're saying is, I Christ led in this, or the Holy Spirit led in this, and I disagree with that. Oh, you don't want Jesus Christ to receive the glory by a believer that's bearing fruit in obedience to what he's being led to do. Okay. You know what the Bible calls those that work against God the Father's plan to glorify Jesus Christ? Yeah, that's the enemy. That's the adversary. Some things there to consider. Service ministry on behalf of others refreshes them, not only for the earthly thing that's done, but also for the reminder that, you know what, we are a body in Christ and we're designed to benefit one another. Secondly, testimony to the working of the Word refreshes the Spirit. Testimony to the working of the Word refreshes the Spirit. Time and time again, that's what we'll see in 2 Corinthians here in a moment. That's what we see in 3 John when he says, you know, to see his children walking in the truth. What a delight. What a blessing. What encourages me more than anything else is stories of other churches, other local assemblies and their ministries and what they're doing. Not the numbers, not what they're growing, not the parking lot or any of that, but the what they're doing in the Word. What are you teaching these days? Oh, we're teaching Philippians. Great. I love Philippians. That's great. What's it doing to your assembly? What's it doing for your assembly? And, you know, what chapter are you in? How far have you gone? What doctrines have you developed? What are believers doing with it? Oh, that's great. Or somebody else says, hey, we're teaching 1 John. Super. Fellowship with the Father and the Son. How's that been working? What's the impact that's had in your families? See, in the learning what the Word of God is doing. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians and look at it again with Titus. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. It's refreshing to the Spirit. Refreshing to the Spirit. You know, think about your loved ones, too. When you live thousands of miles from some of your family members and you're not that updated or you don't really know on a day-to-day basis how things are going, and you hear, you know, a couple times a month or once a month or whatever. And they could talk about their job, or they could talk about the house they built, or they could talk about the car they just got, or whatever, or their vacation to who knows where. But, and that's okay, you know, I guess you got to hear those kind of things. But then they say, oh, also, by the way, our church just had a VBS last week, and had some kids from the neighborhood, and we had 13 professions of faith. Which part of that telephone call do you think refreshes the Spirit? Because, yes, it's a testimony that kids got saved and praise God that there's now new believers in the kingdom. But it's also at the same time a reminder, hey, you know what? My sister and her husband, they're still in the Word. They're still busy in a local church. They're doing different things. And that's the best thing imaginable. Testimony to the working of the Word. And we see this here with respect to Titus. when he talks about how, as rough as it was to write 1 Corinthians and all the sorrow that went into writing about that man of incest and the things there, well, you know, it produced repentance. And when it was all was said and done, it produced repentance, and Paul was able to rejoice. So he says, yes, the sorrow that leads to repentance without regret. And we see, behold what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. You know, grace motivates urgency. And those that have been forgiven much, love much. That's true not just from the contrast of going from saved to lost, from lost to saved, but that also goes in terms of a believer who drifts and then is brought back into a spiritual walk. And that true godly sorrow and repentance motivates a greater urgency and diligence. I remember a couple of years in my adolescence, I'm not very fond of, but when the Lord kicked my butt and got me out of that, there was a zeal and a diligence that came with that, and a hunger and a recognition that I've got some lost time there and some scar tissue and some baggage, and you can't undo what's been done. So you want to strive that much harder in the race that's set before you. So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the offender, nor for the sake of the one offended, but that your earnestness on our behalf might be made known. See, they had a test to face as well. And the problem was, the man of incest passed his test and the church didn't. Until they responded to the teaching and a little bit more of the kick in the pants that Titus was able to give them. For this reason we've been comforted. Besides our comfort, we rejoiced even more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. And so we see how it refreshes, and then it builds and it refreshes others, and it builds and it refreshes others. So testimony to the working of the word refreshes the spirit. Thirdly, orientation to positional truth refreshes the emotions. I've avoided emotions or discussion of emotions through much of this, and that's for a reason. Refreshment is not emotional, it's spiritual. Refreshment is not emotional. Now, when the spirit needs refreshment, there will be emotional manifestations of that. There may also be physiological manifestations of that. But the answer is not to provide an emotional boost. The answer is to provide a spiritual refreshment. Because the emotional indicators are simply symptoms. How many doctors treat symptoms and don't treat the cause, right? Orientation to positional truth refreshes the emotions, refreshes the spirit, which then provides the proper provision for the emotions. That's probably a better way of saying that. And we'll look at that. We'll see some principles here out of Romans 15:32, in addition to the passage there in Philemon. Let's look at Romans 15. See what we're looking at here. Obviously, part of what happens in the emotional realm when your spirit is weak, your soul is weak, we find that the fruit of the spirit is not as abundant as it would be otherwise. And of course, the moment you go from weakness to carnality, then the fruit's cut off altogether. And so the joy and peace and gentleness and the other aspects of the fruit of the spirit go away. We read in Romans 15, down in verse 30 at the end of the chapter here. I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ, by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. The inner working of prayer. It's kind of like, how does it work? You have a workout buddy, somebody that helps you with your exercise, somebody you run with, somebody you lift weights with, somebody, you know, it always helps, because if you're just doing it by yourself, we make excuses for why, well, today's not a good day. You know, left to my own devices, there isn't a good day, as far as I'm concerned. But if you got a buddy, a partner, that runs with you, walks with you, whatever, swims with you, goes to the gym, then you you hold each other accountable and say, come on now, don't wuss out on me. We got to do this. All right. Now, you can do the same thing in your prayer life. In fact, husbands and wives ought to be doing the same thing in their prayer life, because it's easy to say, oh, well, all right. I'm preaching to myself this morning. My wife's looking at me. And that's the way it should be. That's the way it should be. And even whole churches can come together so that they can strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. See, keep these things in prayer. The newsletter that went out, did you read your newsletter that came by email? Keep these things in prayer. We may know by tomorrow afternoon, tomorrow evening, what that other church is going to decide to do. Keep these things in prayer. And trust that the Father's will go forth. And if this is of the Lord, then human beings can't thwart it. And if this is not of the Lord, then we don't want it. So let's stay in prayer and see what the Lord has for us. So that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Why is that rest going to be provided there? Because he's going to have face-to-face fellowship with like-minded prayer warriors. Like-minded prayer warriors. That's what provides the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Being of one mind towards one another. The unity of the Spirit in prayer. Other passages include, we've already looked at 1 Corinthians 16 a number of times. 2 Corinthians 7 we've looked at already. How about Philemon? Back to Philemon again, verse 7, verse 20. Remember how to find Philemon? Yeah, Hebrews, and back up a book. There you go. Hebrews is a great, big, long 13-chapter book, easy to find. Just back up to Philemon. Verse 7 says, for I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. The hearts of the saints have been refreshed. See, we got this whole massive self-esteem industry that's trying to provide for emotional well-being using cosmos wisdom, using pharmaceuticals to provide for an emotional well-being. Well, how about a spiritual well-being that can have an emotional reflection? So I've come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Down again, verse 20. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Refresh my heart in Christ. All right, word study. This is your anapausis group. You got a lot of them here, so write them down. Anapausis, A-N-A-P-A-U-S-I-S, Anapausis, number 372. Anapao, A-N-A-P-A-U-O, number 373. You got a compound with Ep, Anapaomai, number 1879. Another compound with Kata, Katapausis, number 2663. You got the verb compound, katapao, K-A-T-A-P-A-U-O, number 2664. And then you got the triple compound, sun anapaomai, number 4875. The sun prefix is your together prefix, like synchronize or sympathy. Sun anapaomai, where together we lift one another up for the rest and refreshment. All of those terms come into focus. And the string of scriptures we looked at as well this morning, from Romans 15:32, 1 Corinthians 16:18, 2 Corinthians 7:13, Philemon verse 7 and verse 20. Now in these terms, both with kainizo and pao, you'll note that none of these word studies is attached to any of the 11 spiritual gifts that abide for the duration of the church. In other words, there's no giftedness that's specifically attached to a refreshment, rest, encouragement type ministry. The closest one is the paraklesis gift of the exhorter. And we often think of the exhorter as a comfort encourager. All right. But I think if you look to the application of the exhorter, we find that it can be suited for this. Don't get me wrong. But it's not limited to that one gift. Any gift can provide rest and refreshment. The server minister, as in the case of Stephanus, provided rest and refreshment. The gift of helps can provide rest and refreshment. Any brother, any sister can provide rest and refreshment. It is a ministry rather than a giftedness. All right, two last issues here and we'll wrap this up. Point three, as I said, points three and four don't have subpoints. Occupation with Christ is our provision for rest and renewal. Occupation with Christ, what a delight that any of us can have this. Occupation with Christ is our provision for rest and renewal of strength. And you know something? It's not unique to the church age. It's presented both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Isaiah 40:31, which you probably have on your refrigerator somewhere, and Matthew 11:28-30. Occupation with Christ is our provision for rest and renewal of strength as testified in the Old Testament and New Testament alike. Isaiah 40:31, Matthew 11:28-30. That's, thou shalt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, or the steadfast of mind thou shalt keep, for he trusts in thee. How about mounting up with wings like eagles, running and not being weary? You want, this stuff's better than Popeye with a spinach. Occupying with Christ, dwelling on his word. You find that your spirit is getting weak, occupy that much more. Embrace that much tighter. Again, Isaiah 40:31, and then Matthew 11:28-30. This is the, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Father's got provision there. Doesn't say, go to a Cosmos wisdom specialist and use worldly methods. He says, come to me. All right, Isaiah 40. And we could even back up a little bit. Do you not know, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth? He doesn't become weary or tired. You know? So let's use his assets. He seems to have provision for this. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary. To him who lacks power, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. Let's wait for the Lord. Like this test that dropped in on us this week, this phone call and this email. Hey, what are we going to do about it? We're going to rest in the Lord. We're going to see what he provides. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. And then the New Testament promise as well, resting in the Lord. How do we rest in the Lord? We get busy. We put on that yoke because it's light, right? Matthew 11:28-30. We read it again. We saw it last Sunday. We'll look at it again. Matthew 11:28-30. Pages aren't flipping very fast today. I wonder. Batteries must be getting weak. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's his faithful provision. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Abide in the word of God. Have your mind renewed. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So occupation with Christ, that's our provision. Finally, angelic conflict, victories and defeats require spiritual refreshment. Angelic conflict, victories and defeats require spiritual refreshment. Matthew 4:11, Jesus Christ's spiritual victory over the temptations of Satan, and the angels came to diaconeo, minister to him, to refresh him. The defeats in 1 Samuel 16:23, Saul, King Saul, was horribly defeated time and time and time again. And part of his divine discipline was the Father was permitting for the demonic affliction there. And yet, Father had some mercy in the midst of that divine discipline because he provided for David, this young kid with the harp, to come along and provide a spiritual benefit in his prophetic music ministry there in 1 Samuel 16:23. And it's a refreshment there as well. All right, I'm out of time. You can look those up yourself. You should be familiar with them. We are ready to look at the final section now of 1 Corinthians 16, the salutations, the benediction, the goodbyes. You know, so-and-so greets so-and-so, greets so-and-so, so-and-so greets you. Verses in the last stretch there of the chapter of the book that most people just blow it off and ignore it as if somehow they were less God-breathed and inspired than the rest of the Bible, or that somehow they were not profitable when it says all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable. So we're going to glean what we can from the salutation, benediction of the book, including the holy kiss I've been promising you about. We're going to get kissing lessons as we study the holy kiss in 1 Corinthians 16. That will, of course, wait till Wednesday evening, Lord willing, and rapture pending. Shall we pray? Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the faithfulness of your word and the privilege and blessing that we have to assemble together. Father, we thank you for all of your grace, eternal plan from Alpha to Omega. The fact that in your wisdom you put that plan forth in the Eternal Life Conference before the foundation of the world. You have not even one time ever stepped away from that plan, and you never will. So, Father, we thank you that we're the creatures of time. We're the finite beings of limited understanding, and we're waiting to see, as your plan unfolds, what you would have of us and for us. That includes the provision of our move. That includes all the details of where we're going and what we're doing. We're in your hands, Father, and we wouldn't have it any other way. So, Father, on this day, we look to you to provide. Not only do we need guidance and wisdom, but the elders at River of Life, they need guidance and wisdom, and the pastors or whoever's in charge at True Life Fellowship, Father, they need your wisdom and guidance as well. Pray that your hand is in this, that your Son is glorified, and we thank you for even giving us the test and the assignment and the opportunity to evaluate our obedience, to evaluate our perspective. And I thank you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.